let me see here. I need help. Brian, can I use you, Brian? Maybe Dave too, Dave. I mean, we got these folks coming, so thank you. Marissa, Marissa, is that old guy with you? He's a little slow, I know, he's starting to get older. There he is. Thank you. All right, if you have a Bible, let's turn to John 15. Could we do that? John 15, please. Everybody is not in the notes. It's extra from the notes. By the way, this morning I'm going to review. If I don't review again, can I just say this? If you don't base your life on some sort of principles, it's basically you're living your life by your emotions or traditions. And when you have children or grandchildren or friends and they ask you, why do you do that? Or why don't you do that? The normal response is anger. Because you don't really have things you have thought through. I'm trying to lay down principles. I could have started, Dave, with the DVD you sent me, or not the DVD, the YouTube video, with the 4 or 5 points. By the way, I had those in my Bible from 45 years ago, upstairs in my office at home. Those are not shocking. But what we're trying to do is trying to talk about 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 primarily. We'll come to all of this. We're going to read John 15 because I want to say clearly this morning, I've been teaching now for a month, month and a half. My guess is nobody's changed their mind about anything. So I want to say clearly this morning, on the bottom are what I call the motivations. Remember we talked about the double nickel. You never get past the double nickel. I told my wife driving into the church this morning, you want to know what we talk about? I said, I don't think at 68 I will ever discuss the will of God the rest of my adult ministry. Does anybody know why? Yes, brother?
Because people already
think they need to do themselves. I mean, Kevin Butter has a good book on the will of God. He and I talked about 100 hours over the book. I've taught on it. Yes, here's the bottom line. Everybody look at me before we stand. Here's our problem. I now have 3 questions I ask everybody about the will of God. It has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing spiritual. Here's the questions. Number one, what do you want? Number two, the harder question, what do you really want? Because I have found people that are moving to Wyoming. I'm moving to Wyoming come hell or high water. Hello? So, you know, and then thirdly, what are the people around you? You say, what about the Bible? Oh, it's great. So can I say this to you? The only thing that you really need to learn are these 4, and I'm going to give you the hard thing. I'm going to give it to you from Jesus, if I might. The desire to win and the desire to be right impacts all of us. Regardless of your biblical knowledge, regardless of your mind, I have never met a person that I walked up to and said, I like to be wrong. Or, frankly, marital problems. Just so you all know, starting in the new year, we're going to deal with child rearing and marriage. We, not me. I'm not going to teach Sunday school. We're going to have some other people. Can I say this? 99% of marital problems is somebody's got to win. And I'm right! And you ask them what they're right about, and you're like, really? Really? Guys, if your wife doesn't like your clothes on the floor, have her buy you a hamper and require your clothes to go into that little gizmo, whatever it is. I've been married 46 years and I am a well-trained puppy dog. Okay? And if they're not in that little thing, they don't get washed. They're close. Close doesn't work with my wife. If they're not inside, if they're sitting outside, she just leaves them. Now, by the way, is that hard to figure out? Do we have a testimony? Do we have a testimony? Now, this morning, by the way, do you notice I'm trying to draw this in a system because everybody in this room thinks differently. My mind works systematically and logically. This is the motivations. This is the kind of stuff that bubbles up and you don't know it's bubbling up. The need to feel good about yourself. Anybody gets in line and says, I want to feel bad about myself today. How about this one? The need to look good before others. The problems I've had with some families in this church is they want to look good to all of the pagans that have anything to do with our school. See, I don't have that need. I got other problems. You say, what other problems? Well, I have a bit. No, I won't say that. So. Let's stand, please. John 15, verse 17. By the way, for all of you, do you remember the word juxtaposition? And juxtaposition is what? Yeah, taking two opposite things and sticking them together. Glad you can remember. Verse 17, please. These things I command you that you... Is this juxtaposition? If the world hates you, well, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. So I'm just going to say this to you. Somewhere along the line, please look at me. You. I mean the you in your boots, shoes, whatever's on your feet. You have got to get over this crap. And that's what it is. Garbage. Refuse. Basura. Whatever term you want to use. You have got to get to the place where you can accept not being liked, especially by the religious unsaved people, which is our number one problem. By the way, do you realize somebody asked me about kids in our school? I prefer kids in our school from our church, number one. Are you ready? Number two, from Catholic places. And number three, totally unsaved. The ones I have all the problems with are religious people. And that's who some people want to be their friend. I'm not telling you you've got to be antagonistic. But folks, you just have to be willing that maybe somebody won't like you. Is that okay? Now, take a big breath. Maybe people in your family. That's when it gets harder. Jim, you say yes because you've already crossed this bridge with people you love. By the way, you don't hate them. You love them, correct? By the way, this isn't a hatred thing, folks. You love people. Christians are people, I have a hard time hating people, but I also have come to, for me, I don't like to feel bad about myself, but this thing of looking good before people, you just realize it's not going to happen. Not always. It's not. All right. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, guess what? They will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent them. What we're going to do this morning is very quickly review where we've been over the last couple months. Big ideas. We will apply some more of the context today or maybe next week. And I'm going to add some, we've already talked about it, but I want to put it in here. So let's start and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. May this be a profitable time, I ask, in Christ's name. If you'll notice on the board, questions. Everybody? I think everybody knows this. By the way, Linda's here. Linda, happy birthday. Did you come home for a day to take you to a special meal? I don't know. Leah told me he's doing great with just him and the dog alone. Pretty miserable nowadays. Yes. All right. Please look at me. Questions are more important than answers. Why? Because the situation is going to keep changing and evolving. You've got to learn to ask questions, not have the answer to a question from the 1930s. 2025, things are a little different. Are you with me? So ask questions. Here are the four questions. I'm considering the box, your life. Let me put it up here. This is simply life. Participate or non-participate. You're going to have to figure out in every situation, do I participate or don't participate? And this should not be based on your personality. Otherwise, some people want to participate in everything, and some people don't like anybody. They want to stay at home and hide out. Neither one of those are biblical options. You have to follow through on biblical thinking. Then the second one is harder. Do you approve of it or disapprove? We've talked about this. Thirdly, hard one, is it contagious or not contagious? Now, that will also feed in, by the way, to a measurement. You say, what do you mean? I'll say it to you clearly. If I want to listen to Leonard Skinner, some of you are like Leonard Hoover. Leonard Skinner, Simple Man, my absolute favorite song of all time. Pagan song. It's not pagan, it's just what it is. By the way, if I listen to that CD on my own, it doesn't enmesh me for two reasons. Number one, I'm by myself, and number two, there's actually three reasons. Number two, and that hippie movement is long gone. It's been gone since the 70s. So there's no pull. In the 1970s, that, because of the hippie movement and because of all of that, I was pulled. Can I say this to you? The worst thing about music for me wasn't the music. Pulling me into a culture that was not living godly. Now, in 68, 50 years later, by the way, Leonard Skinner had their famous plane wreck in 1977, in case you don't know. The main guy and about half of them died in a plane wreck, which seemed to be common in those days. I'm just saying, you might know this as well. Am I going to a concert? Yes or no? The last concert I went to, the second to last, I think I said it last week, was James Gang, Black Oak, Arkansas. I'm sure you all know both of those groups. He was outside at SIU University and south, down pretty close to where you're at, young lady. And there was so much pot in the air. I'm talking about 20,000 people outside that you didn't have to smoke pot. You don't know what contagious means? You just had to breathe. You see, there's big differences. Some things are not contagious, some things are. Guilt by association is dangerous. It's the weakest of the four questions, are non-guilt by association, but I'll just say it again. If I saw my buddy over here, Isaac, walk into a tavern, and I'm driving past the tavern. Say, why are you driving past the tavern? I'm going to try to see if Isaac's going into the tavern. I see Isaac walking in. Now, this is Ralph Warren as a man and as a pastor. I'm going to assume he had a very good reason for going in there. It had nothing to do with wrongdoing. If I saw it three or four times, we're having a conversation. You understand? Do I think there's any good reason to go into a tavern? I can't think of any. You say that the sandwiches are good there. Sandwiches. You say, Pastor, I go to Las Vegas, but I only go there to eat the food. God bless you. I don't go to Las Vegas. Culturally, where I'm from, my kind of people, Las Vegas was Sin City as a kid. That was the one place on earth. You say, but I got family there. Well, sure. You know, this young lady, Cliff and Judy's daughter lives in that area. But for me, that would be like going to Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, but they have good food there. Yes, they probably do someplace. And by the way, if you went there for the food, I forgot to tell you. I'm trying to teach you to think. I'm not here to judge you about everything you ever do. I've been with Duncan before. You get him in the right kind of concert, he gets pretty loose. Now, I went to a concert. Now, that's a joke, by the way, because he likes a certain kind of music. There's no dope there or anything, please. I went to a concert with Frenchie and Lois, and it was at Ravinia. We had good seats way down front. It had Itzhak Perlman, and they were doing klezmer music. They were doing Jewish music. I had no idea. I also had no idea how raucous Jewish people could get. Was there anything wrong? No, it was just what it was. It was interesting. That's the best way I can describe it. You say, did you do anything wrong? No, nobody else did. That's a hard one. All right. So I think, can I say this? You have some things that are bubbling up under the surface. Got that? Those four, the double nickel. Can I say this? They bubble up under the surface of every one of us. It's not the person next to you. We all like to win. We all like to be right. We all like to feel good about ourselves, and we like to look good before other people. These are not inherently evil, but they can cause us to be stupid sometimes. I feel these, well, this one here is the dumbest thing in the world. I'm related to a person that has the answer to every question that's ever been on planet Earth. And he will gladly tell you and argue with you and yell at you about things he knows nothing about. It's like, why would you have it? See, this is a problem. This shows up in marriage. Everybody's got that. I'm going to ask Ade. Ade, your wife has a birthday. Now, how long have you been married, Ade? You don't know? Do you know? Okay, let's ask a question. This is a joke, so don't get nervous, Ade. How many times have you been right in that 23 years? No, but you don't have to tell me how many times you think you're right every single time. Religion, you don't have this problem, do you? You're sweet and submissive and kind. And yes, Ade, whatever you like, Ade. So, motivations coming up from beneath. Everybody got it. That affects all of us. Can I say this? I'm 68 years old, and I'm starting to get over the desire to be right and the desire to win with my wife. Sometimes it's just like, what would you like, Jim? What is the thing with us? I don't know. The four questions are good questions to ask. Am I going to participate or not? Prove or not? Meaning, am I going to smile when some Christian's doing it? And this gets real weird in Acts 15. And in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, when you realize there were Corinthian Christians that were okay with some real perverted sexuality, we now have churches that are okay. They're now welcoming and affirming of LGBTQIA2S. Context we talked about last week. Now we're going to review, because I just mentioned these in the past. This, I look at this way. These should be four ideas, four drives that Paul says at the end of his argument. This is what motivates me. When I'm looking at life, remember we're talking about life. There are four ideas he says that motivates me and should motivate you, church at Corinth. Four ideas. Look in your notes, please. The first one is obvious. First Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you what? Eat or drink. How many of you had something to drink this morning? Eating and drinking, is that religious? Pretty normal stuff, would you say? Most of us eat and drink. He says, whether therefore you eat and drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I consider that a very great principle. Number one is we live as Christians, glorifying God. I don't think I'll have room to put it in there. Glorifying God would be the first idea. Glorifying God. Now, I talked to Michael, what's Michael's name? Michael Riley. He is a pastor way up in a place you don't want to go in the UP. Michael's a smart guy. He pastors a church up there, not a place to follow it. His joke is, it's already freezing. We already got snow, and the snow goes off sometime in May this year. Next year. It's right up under Lake Superior. I said, Michael, when I was a young man and I learned the thing from the Puritans and some others about glorifying God, it was the best thing I ever heard. I'm not convinced anymore, because I think glorifying God can just be religion. I think it's the hardest one of all of these, in my opinion. In your notes, I'll just give you some brief thoughts. This is not a negative. Meaning the command is positive. We live as Christians glorifying God. That's the one of the great driving forces in Paul's life, is I want to bring glory to God. It's not a negative. So if you ask me, we're gonna do it. I'll erase it in a moment, maybe. We're gonna come to some time talking about what's called second order premises. Say, I have no idea what that is. Yes, you will. Here it is. We are to glorify God. Which, by the way, everybody agree with that? I don't have enough room. Wearing, I'll come to the dot, dot, dot in a minute, doesn't glorify God. Therefore, is wrong, is sinful, or wrong. You say, what's the second order premise? Look here, folks, this. Now, I'm going to be specific. Sorry to bore you. If some of us in this room, you don't need to hear this, but if you've been around fundamentalism, the evangelical world doesn't have this problem, because the evangelical world doesn't hold any lines about anything, any place, any time. But in our circles, second order premises started to dominate in the 60s and 70s. I'm looking around this room. Who has them? Steve. This is not a joke. Joseph, you're part of the group too. This is not a joke. I heard an entire sermon against wire-rimmed glasses. Well, in this case, it is true, but in the logic, get the logic. We are to glorify God. Everybody wearing wire-rimmed glasses does not glorify God. What did you say, Chris? He's right, because John Lennon wore them. Therefore, no wearing glasses. By the way, you hear 45 minutes of that, and you hear that stuff enough. Oh, I heard another sermon, almost the whole sermon. Looking around the room. The only person is two guys in this room that have done this. Where you parted your hair? We have Dave and we have Ade. They part their hair in the middle. And we all know if you part your hair in the middle, that's sinful. By the way, the pastors that were preaching this, you understand, they didn't understand rock music at all. And secondly, the Beatles were already out at the time. You know, they were big in the 63, 4, 5, they kind of dribbled out, did a couple, and by the time everybody knew it, by 69 or 70, they were disbanded. They hated each other like all the other rock groups. It's just weird. What's the problem with this premise? The problem is not a second order premise. The problem is we've hidden something in this. I'm going to give it to you in Greek. What's hidden in the second order of that particular statement? In my opinion. What's your opinion based on? John Lennon work. I'm going to guess, take a breath, I'm going to guess John Lennon wore socks. Socks, girl. I'm going to guess, oh, he brushed his teeth. You start to see this becomes, and by the way, and this is the reason a lot of kids that grew up in certain kind of fundamentalist churches run. Now, some run because they don't want to stand against wrong and they want to participate. I got that. But sometimes you just grow up with stupid. Now, I told you, I was in an entire sermon by Jackie Boy. If you don't know who Jackie Boy is, just say this to yourself. I'm very happy. Jackie Boy preached a whole sermon on, no joke, chapel, 45 minutes against same shirts. Now you have to understand, I did not know if I had a pink shirt or not. I only wore white shirts now in a suit. I'm colorblind. I had pink tie, didn't know it. Frankly, I'm not really sure what color this tie is. I know it goes with the coat. What color is it? The blue? Okay, good. It's not pink. And you're like, pink shirts make you white? Now, hold it. Are second order premises good? Right here. Let's go here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Homosexuality is a form of, therefore. Yeah, see, that makes sense because it actually is true. The second premise is a true premise. How about this one? Thou shalt, I'm just making this up in this statement. Thou shalt not get drunk. I don't drink. I just take hash. And that's before most of your time. Now they do. By the way, I talk to people all the time. Is everybody in America doing marijuana stuff now? Everybody I talk to three people this week that do stuff. I'm like, what does that tell you about people? Are we happy people? And we have a God-shaped home, by the way, you go right to church, and next week it popped up with some emotions, go right back to your, did you drop it on your tongue or something? I don't know what, but by the way, here's the bottom line. The Bible forbids drunkenness. Anything that makes you drunk is fundamentally forbidden. It's not my opinion that drunkenness is what, or being under, at least use another language, being under the influence. All right, that's one of the principles. Let me give you these ideas very quickly because I want to flesh all of these out. So this is not a negative, so please don't use it negatively. You're not glorifying God, Steve, because you're wearing wire-rimmed glasses. And if you ask a question, by the way, look at me at the old redneck schools, which they're not this way much anymore because nobody would attend. My day, if you ask a question, they'd kick you out of school. Now, everybody take a bigger breath. That would include Bob Jones, Maranatha, and every one of the schools in those days. Reasoning was not something we did. Can I say this? It makes me shame that I grew up in that era. Now, today, all those schools, and have been for quite some time, Steve Pettit, in my opinion, in the big picture, changed things for the best of Bob Jones. They started actually trying to be reasonable and work through things, as opposed to sit down and shut up and do what we tell you. I don't like the negative application in your notes. This is about all of life, obviously. One of the things we should try to do is live our lives to the glory of God in all parts of our life. This includes, this is my language, the mundane. If you don't use the word mundane, the everyday, eating and drinking. Next, glorifying God is positive. And it's glorifying God in what you actually do. It's talking about what you do. So if you are a person given to, let me put some words here on the board. If you're a person given to gossip, criticism, your middle name is who you're critiquing. I'll just say it. I don't think I have to pray if that's glorifying God. And some people spend their whole life, by the way, this is one of those things that the only thing that will ever change you from this is God will have to break you. You shouldn't go through life looking at people there. Maybe let God take care of you. Now, I believe in preaching, teaching, and preaching and teaching truth. There comes a place where, nothing. Some of us, we think that's glorified. I don't think that glorifies God. And I've already said this, it is a positive command. And this is taught every place, but for time, we're not going to go any further. His second final command, our purpose, can I say, it's what he's wanting the church to start driving toward. We live as Christians, glorifying God. Secondly, we live as Christians, avoiding offense. Now, offense is a hard problem. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So he's laying out the groups of people. There's the church, that's God's people. There are the Jews, and there were Gentiles. That's the big three group. On the whole, you live your life so as not to offend. Now, I want to say this to all of you. That can become, in some circles, a chain in the ball. Because people are offended about everything. We're not talking, by the way, this is not talking about somebody didn't like my color, my tie. This is actually pretty strong language. It's the word cut. It's the word for cutting something off. And it means they stand up bitch. It means they could move forward in this Christian life. Look at me. If you bring in your little gossip and your little criticism and your little arrogance that you're better than every person that's ever breathed, and you're sticking your look, everybody look at the leg. You're sticking your little leg in front of the person tripping them up. And can I say this? It's after a while. Because everybody associated with you has the same garbage in their life. By the way, we live our lives not to offend people. So you say, I got an opinion about all day, and it's not good. Shut your mouth and share that with the Lord. And if it's bad enough, share it with. Boy, that would be a shock. Now, we share it with our children. By the way, Mike's not here, Pam's here. Pam, we went to a funeral a few years back. You and I, Mike and Jenny. It's the last funeral I'm going with in that mess of the people that started this church. I am so tired of hearing about Ron Hill. It's been dead probably 15 or 20 years. So he was evil. And they shared it with, look at me, their children, and even blessed their grandchildren with their gossip and hatred. And I tell you, I don't want Amy to know anything she doesn't need to know or my son. Why would I constantly share what happened to me 40, 50 years ago? By the way, Ron Hill has not pastored this church since when, Dave? Anybody know? Pam, Mike. You guys, Mike. 85. Been a couple weeks. Yes, 40 years. By the way, I told Jenny, and I think Pam and Mike, it's the last time I'm going to hear that gossip, that criticism. And I want to say this, it's endemic in families. It's what you do and you don't know you do. And by the way, that's what it means to offend somebody. You're tripping somebody up. They don't even know that stuff. Most of you know I went to Bible college, at a certain Bible college. It's still there, kind of. In the year 2025, look at me, everybody. I have two people I talk to from Bible college. Jim Largent, Pete Logan. Pete's a guy out on the East Coast, lives in Virginia. Ken has been a pastor of one church. Hear me, I'm being very specific. I cut off every person from there because I don't need to talk anymore about the problems since I left there in 1986. I'm just not going to be around people who want to, you know, if you want to talk about Jackie Boy, one more time, it comes up, I got it. A random idea, random thought, random problem. Really? 40 years later? That's not my life. Can I say it another way, everybody? Don't live your life in reaction. Live your life according to principles. Glorifying God, I'm going to avoid tripping people up along the way. You think that's healthy? Anybody? Yes? Number three, we also live as Christians, and this is harder. My daughter is better at this most of the time than I am. Most, I think, without compromise. Now, some people do it, but they're compromising. And I'm just being factual. You don't have to like what I say. That's fine. We live our life as Christians building bridges. One of his fundamental premises throughout the 8, 9, and 10, we'll come back to this either next week or the following, is this. He says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. So there's got to be something in us that's a Godward side. You know, we're trying to glorify God. We're not trying to trip anybody up so they can't move forward. And we're trying to build bridges with people Now, friends, I don't know if it's personality. It took me a long time to get here. So this might seem like trivia to you. If you have no friendships other than friendships you dominate, you already know you've got a problem. Friendships are hard. Building bridges. You say, what's the term? It's you're not doing something to get something. You're doing something because it's right. So we have neighbors. Hispanics. We've gathered with them several times in very positive, innocent gatherings right next door. We paid for some food. The last time I went, I got 100 lumpia from the lady that makes lumpia really, really well. Why? Because we're building bridges. You say, I'm not, you say, are you trying to get them saved? I'm going to say this. I don't see people as some object to conquer. I see this fundamentally as just how we live our lives. Not, I need some money in my pocketbook, I have one more person. You know, that stuff is not the way I look at life. It's just the right thing to do. How about you? By the way, look at me. The longer you're a Christian, the harder what that statement is. And if you grow up around perfect people, you don't do it at all. Because perfect people can't be around imperfect people. And by the way, when you go there, you know, I mean, I was there. They did no drinking. They did no drugs. They did nothing wrong. It was, they did some Hispanic music, which done without that particular variety. What about you? By the way, when are you driven? What drives your life? Building bridges? Or I'm wonderful. I got this group of hens around me. They all agree with me. They all like me. They all think I'm. But that's not building bridges to anybody. You got to figure out what you're going to live for. To me, this is simple but not easy. Lastly, now here's where I contradict everything I've said so far. Ready for it? Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. This is the fourth driving factor. Be what? Followers, imitators of whom? Me. Even as I also am of Christ. This is one of the most repeated concepts Paul makes. And not only he makes it. Number four is we live as Christians following precedent. Now, let's see if we can look at it. I'm not mad at anybody. Everybody clear? I'm going to use Amy as an objective. Amy and I grew up in different worlds. Good, bad, and indifferent. I would say, Amy, I'm not picking on you. I'm staying factually. I tend to follow precedent. She would tend to not. Younger people don't. And by the way, I was young once. I don't think you heard me. I was young once. If people I grew up around didn't drink, I'm not saying she drinks. Please don't go, oh boy, here we go. But I understand, by the way, I am a precedent follower unless I have a good reason not to. So if my forefathers thought gambling was wrong, and you say, I haven't found the magic verse, I don't care about the magic verse. My forefathers, for how long? Actually, it goes back to the, I don't think there's ever been a time Christians have been for gambling. Not Christians. I don't have to think about it. I think some younger generation, because of, you know, culture, different things. I want to say that in general, I like to follow precedent. Unless I have a reason to change it. Not mad at anybody. This is not about anybody. These are right here in the text. Do you understand that? He says, you follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, you say, but you're not Paul. Thank you for saying that. You won't like yourself in a moment. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. 2 verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers of, say it. Oh, this is not just about following Paul in some pious way. Paul says, you know, there's churches out there and you should be kind of fitting in. It shouldn't be your feelings, your emotions, what you think should happen. Now, we are a long way from here. It happens again in later. It says that in Hebrews 6, he says that you be not slothful, but followers of them, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 3:7 of 2 Thessalonians, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we be not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 9. Not because you have not power, but to make ourselves an example, a type unto you to follow. Again, you have the verbal form of that. Be like me. Hebrews 13:7, I think, kind of includes most of this kind of thinking. He says to whoever wrote Hebrews, preached the sermon and wrote it, he said this: remember them that have the rule over you, the leaders of the church, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. So, yes, I have to follow precedent unless I have a good reason not to. So I'm going to give you my thoughts, if I might. Are you guys ready for something deep, everybody? Everybody? Thoughts. We're not the first Christians. Wow, where did that idea come from? I'm going to address my Pinoy in this room, which is a small group. You guys have experienced something from your background. The horrible thing you have experienced is this. Because things were not taught biblically, not led properly, you have a lot of reactive kids. I'm going to say this. Baptists have not been drinking technically since the 1700s. This ink didn't arrive with Pastor Warren. 1957. By the way, I know exactly when we quit totally being total abstainers. Most of you would not. Here it is. Before 1688 in England. Anybody knows what happened in 1688 in England? We're at the end of the Stuarts. King James I died in 1625. His son, King Charles I, was beheaded in 1649. We had Oliver Cromwell and the disaster. 1660, King Charles I was restored, second, his son, 1660 to 1685. His brother, James II, became the Stuart after that. James II wanted to take England back Catholic. They booted him out. William and Mary was a Stuart, came from Holland, and they brought something with them. Geneva. Before this, the Puritans preached only against drunkenness because there was no water. Water is not good in how many countries? So you always had to have your water mixed with something to make it somewhat safer to drink. In America, they drank all kinds of what they call small beers, which would be minimal alcohol that you couldn't get drunk on, or if you got drunk on, you had to drink from morning, noon, night, midnight. You guys don't know what Geneva is. Well, you will. By the way, you don't have to pray about this. If you know anything about the Wesleys and the Whitfields, not Baptists, 30 years later in the 1730s, they start talking about this. Yeah. Which is what? No longer are you drinking the new amounts of alcohol, all of a sudden, they used to say this: in order to be a drunk, you had to drink all of your life for every day for a long time. They were having people dying problems in months. Are you guys ready? I can see Emily not doing this. You have a baby, and the baby's crying. They would take a piece of cloth, soak it in gin, put it in the baby's mouth. By the way, the baby quit crying. Yeah, you think what that would do to a kid after a short period of time? Giving them gin. By the way, that's when we totally quit drinking. By the way, this isn't your make-believe. I know the history of it. It started in the late 1600s, and all of a sudden pastors go from preaching against drunkenness, which was a problem for a minute group, to they had problems. You'll read about it in secular books, gin fever. People were dying because they were, I would compare today to intentional, which is, you can take a lot of other drugs and get almost died. Fentanyl is a micro drug. You take that, you're just dead. That's what was happening with Gen Fever. So there's your history for today.
Also somewhat American in other cultures, but the alcohol and drunkenness. There's other countries and cultures that aren't safe.
I'm not just preaching for it by any means. Trust me, but I would tell you this, there are a lot of countries that have major drinking problems. Of course, we don't want to talk about them.
There are. You know, there's also, it's also part of our culture, the way we do it.
All right, let's go ahead and give you these ideas. Does everybody agree that you're not the first Christian?
Yes.
By the way, you heard about Christianity from somebody else, that's the way God ordained it. This is Pastor Warren's thing. We always consult accumulated wisdom. Why wouldn't we consult our forefathers? Why wouldn't we want to know what they did? I'm going to be done in 2 minutes, so I want to say this before I go. When COVID happened, it was the first thing that I had nobody to call about. Because the last time an epidemic of this variety happened was at the end of World War I, and all those pastors were dead. And their descendants were all dead. Nobody had ever experienced it before that were alive. I didn't have to, because listen, folks, we had these kind of outbreaks in the past. What do you do? We had people in the church that thought if you wore a mask, you were of the devil. We had other people who thought if you don't wear two masks, you're of the devil. Yep. In your notes, we always, if we can, consult accumulated wisdom. We are obligated to obey them, but only as they obey Christ. So if they preach a sermon on your wire-rimmed glasses, smile and move on. If they preach it three times in a row, move on. The obligation extends beyond the apostles. That's found in both Hebrews 13 and 1 Thessalonians 2. 2:14 says you become followers of the churches of God. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them, the pastors, the leaders who have the rule over you, who have spoken in the word of God, whose faith follows. So, to me, I'll conclude. Four driving factors. Glorifying God, that has an upward motif. Trying not to offend people's feelings, because you can't do that, but not trying to avoid tripping them in any fashion. Avoiding offense, building bridges, and lastly, unless you have a good reason. By the way, our whole country has changed music in this country. Not all of it's equal. Look at me, friends. I listen to contemporary Christian music as far as long as I can. Most of it, I can tell you, within the song is pagan. You and I listen to a song. The song is like, really, you're singing this in churches? And nobody recognizes it doesn't match the scripture? No, because most people worship and their emotions. There's no submission to the living God. All right, thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time in Christ's name. We'll pick up next week with some more of the context stuff.
I actually think it puts a lot of requirement on the congregation. We're required to know scripture.
Why do you think I keep reteaching this?
I think we're required to know our pastor's teaching, and then he's not required to do something instead of.
Can I tell you what?